Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. With the rejection and murder of the promised forerunner to the Messiah, it's John the Baptist, Matthew is led of the Holy Spirit. He paints a subtle picture, but a powerful truth. When Israel's king, Herod, kills John the Baptist, it's effectively closing the book, making certain and sure Israel's wholesale rejection of the Messiah. Now with that, please notice that Jesus, from this time forward, he doesn't really talk much to the kings, to the leadership. He now focuses his entire attention on the disciples. Because a year from now, Jesus is going to depart. He is preparing the disciples for when he's not physically with them. Lesson number one, most important, feed my sheep. Verse 13. And when Jesus heard it, the death of John the Baptist, he departed from there by a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. He was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "Hey, Jesus, this is a deserted place. There's not a Starbucks anywhere close around here. And the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said, "You feed them." Do you see that Jesus is now beginning a whole line of teaching and example? He's trying to show them, boys, I'm not always going to be with you. Remember, they think it's millennial reign of Messiah, and they think that Jesus is going to be kicking out Romans here any minute. They don't know that he's going to leave them. But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." From the other gospel, you know that Philip was going through some kid's lunch. He had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You remember that? And they said to him, "What? Many people know about the feeding of the 5,000. Awesome. Why?" Answer, disciples, you have to learn the most important portion of ministry. Feed my sheep. Feed them what, everybody? The word of God. They said to him, "But we only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Our resources are very, very limited." Watch carefully, says Jesus. "Feeding my sheep is impossible in your own limited resources. This kind of massive nourishment can only come from who, everybody? From him." And here at Harvest, we do our best to teach God's word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And in this Laodicean last days church climate, where seeker friendly and don't make the sinner feel uneasy. In fact, some churches don't even display any cross, anything that would bring a sense of conviction. Anything at all that would say, "Hey, are you sinning? Stop! We want all the non-believers to come in and feel cozy." Now, what's wrong with that, you might say? That's the subtle twist of the enemy. Who do we want to come in here and hear the gospel? Everybody. But can you be a non-repentant person staying in sin week after week after week, nodding your head in hearty agreement with a pastor, walking out feeling wonderful? Is that a good thing? Please don't forget, Jesus will say on Judgment Day, to many, not a few, "Depart from me, I never knew you." What? But we went to every single service. We have all the pastor's tapes. I went to every single home fellowship. I was involved in kitchen ministry, for crying out loud. And Jesus says it's never about the stuff. Never about the faithfulness. It is always about the heart. Did you recognize that you are hopeless, helpless sinners? And the only way out of that vortex is to fall on the rock of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how many people go to churches, even in this area, and have never heard the simple gospel? All humans, everybody say all humans. All humans. are born sinful. Yeah, thanks, Adam. Thanks a lot. Parents, you don't have to teach your kids how to lie. Anybody ever notice that? We are born completely helpless in our sins. And I'm not going to candy coat it. What goes on in here and what comes out of here and what comes through these hands is abominable to a holy, righteous God. No amount of human effort can get you out of that fact. Every other religion in the world is humans trying to ascend some theoretical or theological ladder to arrive at his righteousness. And the Bible says very plainly, no humans can do it. Biblical Christianity is the only understanding where the holy, righteous, indescribable God, everywhere present, somehow zipped up a human suit. All the other religions, you'd better get it together. Only biblical Christianity, you can't get it together. And even if you get it together for a second or two, you won't hold it together. It's the only understanding where God himself came down to my level and rescued me out. The gospel. With your mind, get it that Jesus is God who created the heavens and the earth. It's God who zipped up a human suit, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for my sin. Why? Innocent substitutionary blood. I give you my life. By receiving the finished work on the cross, then your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's how you get into heaven. And if you're not a believer, or just think that you might be because you hang out with other Christians and you smell a little bit like a Christian, please understand, if you haven't truly given your heart to the Lord, how do I know? What's your fruit? Don't be sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Don't be cheating on your finances. Watch where you set your eyes and don't feed the flesh. Why? Because he's saying sin is still that sucking vortex. You entertain it with eyes, ears, or placement of your physical body, you'll go there. You'll get sucked right in. But those that truly believe in Jesus Christ and have given their heart, here's the key. You don't want to stay there. You want fruit in your life. And if there's not the fruit of salvation, would you consider the fact that maybe you haven't given your life to the Lord? I shudder to think that on Judgment Day, I look out and see one of you looking at me. Thanks a lot, Pastor Steve. You didn't tell me the real gospel. I just did. John chapter 4, Jesus ministered to the lady there at the well outside of the city of Shechem. And then he corrected her theology. He spoke the gospel. I am the Messiah. The disciples come back in because they went to Albertson's to get something to eat. And they come back. Jesus, are you hungry? He goes, nope. They literally said to each other, did somebody slip him a burger that we weren't aware of? Did you get something to eat? Jesus says, I have food you know not of. What was the food? Sharing the gospel and teaching the word. Whenever the Bible takes a model and then explains it, it's what it means throughout. And when Jesus says to Harvest Family Fellowship and this pastor, feed my sheep, what's he talking about? Donuts and coffee? How many of you love donuts and coffee? But that's not what he's talking about. Feed means what, everybody? God's word. Verse 18. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down in the grass. Mark 6, verse 38 says, it was green grass. Psalm 23, who's my shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me by still waters and green pastures. Do you see the model? He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full. How many disciples were there, everybody? 12. Picture, those feeding the flock get fed themselves. You can't out-eat God's word. there's a famine in your soul. If it's been a while since you felt the move of God's presence, please understand, theologically, He has not left you. Have you been in the Word, or have we been eating at the wrong table? My baby put together this awesome dinner the other night. It was, well, I'm not going to go into it, but it was awesome. And I ate, and I ate, and I ate, and I ate. And then she said, hey, I got some orange rolls. You want me to make those? And here's what I said, to hot, fresh, out of the oven orange rolls. No thanks. Somebody should say, wow. Usually she's fighting me off. Get away from me. I haven't put the icing on. She opens up the icing and that glaze drips all over the orange rolls. About to have a grand mal seizure. You know what I'm talking about, orange rolls. But because she had made me a fine meal of healthy stuff, I honestly said, honey, not tonight. Wow. We got them on tap for tonight, right? Verse 21. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides the women and the children. Many people know of the feeding of the 5,000. Few know why. Hey, disciples, I'm preparing you for my departure. And when I'm not around, your number one priority is what, everybody? Feed the flock. Verse 22. And immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, while he sent the multitudes away. Now notice the model. He is not with them. Remember, he's preparing the disciples for his departure. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. John 6 verse 17 says that he was able to see them. And we have this idea that I'm all by myself. He's watching. The boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Interesting detail. And it was about the fourth watch at night. The fourth watch was about 3 a.m. to about 6 a.m. John also tells us that they started this journey about dusk. This is the Passover season, so the sun is going to set right about 7 p.m. What's the math on this? Oh, conservatively, 8 hours. First hour, I was going to try to do a Popeye thing right there. That's hour number one. Hour number two, it's what? My back hurts a little bit. Hour number three is, we're not getting anywhere against this storm. What would hour number eight be like? Remember, these guys made their living on the sea. Storms were not unusual for them. This storm is so awful that 8 hours of straining against the contrary storm only got them halfway. And they're fearing for their lives. Many know of the walking on the water. Few know why. If you, Harvest Family Fellowship, teach God's word verse by verse, you will see storms. Not just any storms. I'm talking about the storms that are so bad that you are literally fearful of your life. Storms that you are just about ready to give up. You don't have another ounce. And you are depleted of all of your resources. If you share the gospel and move in God's ministry, you will see awful storms. We, his disciples, must grasp this sublime and crucial truth. He is God. Sometimes we forget that. He is at work. He is in complete control of all things, and without him we will sink. That's why he allows storms. Jesus went to them walking on the sea. My video player that plays that used to see Jesus going up and down, like this. Now, he might be. He's riding the wind and the wave. I have a new theory now. Where he is, the waters are calm. Because the sea, when it's talked about in its model or metaphoric sense, stands for the restless churning of the unbelieving world. And when we see Jesus in heaven, he is standing on a what kind of a sea? It's a glassy sea. It's a model of the laver, to be sure. But I used to think Jesus was a whoa-wee. And at the top, he jumped a little bit. Woo! I now believe that the storm was going all around him. But where he is a glassy sea. Verse 26, and when his disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. I guess so. It's a ghost! They cried out for fear. You know when you're fearful, you can see ghosts? And when you're not in the Word and not settled in God's promise and truth, you can look at all manner of things and see horrible, scary things. Or we can keep our eyes on him, and it's not a ghost at all, is it? Verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, for it is I. Don't be afraid. In the midst of your trial right now, he's saying the same thing. Be of good cheer. I'm doing something. Peter answered and said to him, Lord, one of the truly the most peculiar verses and prayer requests in the Bible. If that's really you, who else would it be? It's not going to be the Schwann man. Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Say what you want about Peter. Not one of the other disciples said a peep. What was the word of our Lord to Peter? Come. And when God says come, what do? You come out there. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water too. This is the punchline of every storm. When you come to him, Jesus Christ, watch what the two of you can accomplish together. Verse 30, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, how do you see the wind? It's when the wave crests and the wind blows the water across. And the stinging spray of the wind-borne water wrapped into his senses, and he came to his believing self and said, what am I doing walking on the water? He took his eyes off of Jesus and put them on himself. And beginning to sink, he cried. This is the shortest prayer in the Bible right here. Please notice the immediate answer. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. Right in your margin there, Psalm 37, verse 24. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. What did Jesus say to Peter? Peter, those steps were ordered by the Lord. And he delights in his way. And though Steve fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. Why? For the Lord upholds him with his hand. And he said to them, oh, ye of little faith, why do you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. I don't think Jesus was mad at him. I wonder if he didn't have a smile on his face. Pete, dude, you totally got out of the boat. Now, why did you take your eyes off of me? Peter, did you see the wind and the waves? Yeah, I made them. Picture this exact moment in your mind. Jesus isn't mad at Peter. He's stating a powerful truth. When Peter's focus was on Jesus, wow. When Peter's focus was on his surroundings, he sank. Do not fear, Harvest Family Fellowship. God is at work. Verse 33. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him and said, truly, you are Messiah. Oh, come on, Steve. Jesus never anywhere in the Bible claimed that he was God. He did all over the place. He receives what, everybody? Jesus said to Lucifer, when Lucifer said, if you but bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. Jesus said, pal, worship God and him only. He is receiving worship. Who does that make Jesus? A great philosopher? An advanced teacher? Who is he, everybody? He is God. Many people know of the walking on the water. Few know why. So that the disciples would see this. That Jesus Christ is God. He has complete authority over everything. Oh, and watch this ancillary benefit. Verse 34. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men in that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. What are the boys witnessing now? Lesson one, feed my sheep. But what is these little things that I have among so many? Give them to me, let me do the dispersion. Lesson number two, when you teach God's word, storms will come and harvest. And when they come, don't look left, don't look right. Focus on me and my word, the gospel, no matter what the storm says. And then watch what we can do. Amen? Let's all stand. Lord Jesus, so here we are, a relatively small group of humans looking at your word. Fascinating to me, Lord, that you set this whole teaching cycle up in such a way that on this day, we would be seeing the powerful teaching of Jesus walking on the water and the admonition to one of his disciples saying, don't freak out. Don't look at the storm. Look at me because I'm doing something. What a great word for harvest on how we are to pray and to speak to those who we work with and go to school with and work out with. When they say, did you catch the brutality of the whole Paris attack? That's the same spirit of brutality that came against Israel. And because of it, God is preparing Damascus for a prophetic judgment. How could God judge all those people? The people that are left in Damascus are only supporting the Assad regime. And they have every opportunity to repent as well. God is getting the families and moving them out. In his grace. Now more than ever, pray for the church in France and in Belgium and all the places where all these refugees are landing. Oh God, may the pastors teach the word of God to those precious human beings, those precious sons and daughters coming across and perhaps for the very first time ever encountering a God not like Allah, who maybe will like you if you die in jihad. And may they encounter the risen Savior, not asking them to give their sons for him, but seeing that God gave his son for all. In Jesus' precious name, and everybody at Harvest said, amen.